The Bible is one of those books that tells you exactly as things are. I want to talk about a few people tonight, very quickly. We're just going to scan over their lives very, very fast tonight. People who had an encounter of sorts with God, made a declaration, but their lives were not changed. And I want to show you why. And I want to show you what the Bible says, how that your life can be changed by the delivering power of God tonight. I want to talk to you first of all about a man by the name of Pharaoh. He was an Egyptian ruler. He presided over the land of Egypt while the children of Israel were in that land. They were under bondage, servitude. And it was during this time that Moses, who had already spent 40 years in the backside of a desert, God had called to come back into this land of Egypt and to confront this man called Pharaoh and say to him that God says, "Let my people go." So here is Moses as he comes to this man called Pharaoh. Pharaoh not only is in the presence of a man of God who speaks along with Aaron the very words of God to this man, but he sees before his eyes a demonstration of the awesome power of God in his midst. It has always troubled me, or even surprised me, how so many people can come into the presence of Almighty God, see His glory, feel His presence, know His joy, and leave unchanged. And yet here is a man who is in the presence of a man of God called Moses. He has seen before his eyes supernatural things taking place. And he comes to this, he makes a statement after one of the plagues have taken its course. He calls Moses back into his court, and Moses and Aaron enter into the court of Pharaoh one more time. And this is the declaration of this man, this Pharaoh. He calls them in and he says, "I have sinned, and that your Lord," or the Lord, "is a righteous God." So here is a man in the presence of God. He's seen these miracles and acknowledges the fact that he is a sinner. "I have sinned," and yet his life after this is not changed. And we know, as the Bible continues to show us, that he dies a horrible death as the waters are parted. He leads his army after the Israelites. He dies in the Red Sea. There's another man by the name of Balaam. This man was a false prophet who was hired to curse Israel on their journeys as they traveled through the land. He was hired to curse these people, the Israelites. And during this time of when he's going up on a mountain to curse them or try to curse them, on one occasion, he gets on his donkey and he begins to ride down to the certain place where he's been paid to go and pronounce these curses. And he's on his donkey. But as the donkey goes ahead, as he's riding on this donkey, there's an angel that stands before the donkey. So the donkey moves to the one side and goes off into the field. The angel moves in front of the donkey. Now, Balaam can't see the angel, but the donkey does. It's amazing. And whichever way the donkey wants to go, the angel begins to cut off the path until they're in this narrow pathway with a wall on each side, so narrow that the donkey cannot turn around. And the angel is standing right in front of this donkey with Balaam on it. And three times that this has happened, Balaam has taken his rod and whipped the donkey. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but in that moment of time, the donkey begins to speak to him and begins to say, "What are you doing this three times?" I don't know about you, but the Bible doesn't give us the luxury to know exactly what happened. But here is this man, Balaam, talking back to a donkey. If that is not sufficient enough to change your life forever, I don't know what is. Here is a donkey talking to a man and a man talking back to the donkey. But it's in that occasion that God opens this man Balaam's eyes. And as he looks out, he sees the angel with a sword drawn. And Balaam makes the statement. He says, I have sinned against God. There's this acknowledgement. It's when you come into the presence of God, people know. I do not have to convince you that you're a sinner. I don't have to spend half an hour to try to convince you that you've done wrong. We all know we've done wrong. And it's when we come into the presence of God that there is this inner conviction that we are sinners. Here is Pharaoh. Here is Balaam. Acknowledging, he says, I have sinned, but yet their lives do not change. This man Balaam, some years later, dies in a battle and is thrust through with a sword. His life never changes. I think of another man in the Commonwealth of Israel as they have just crossed into Canaan land, and his name is Achan. And as they take this great city of Jericho, and all the spoils in Jericho were to be dedicated to the Lord. And so all of Israel knew that when we go into the city, you don't take anything because it all belongs to the Lord. This is dedicated to God. And here is this man Achan who goes into the city. The walls, folks, they walk around seven times. And on the seventh day, on the seventh time around, there's a trumpet that blasts and they begin to shout. The walls collapse. It's a supernatural working of God. They said the wall was so wide you could ride a chariot around it. And yet in a moment of time, we see the walls fall and collapse to the ground. And then the Israelite army goes in and defeats this very first city. But this man Achan, even though he knows, he's seen such a miraculous moving and power of Almighty God, he finds silver and gold and apparel, and he takes it and he hides it under his tent. And then when he has found out, the first words out of his mouth is, I have sinned. But it's just remorse. Doesn't change his life. And he perishes that day by stoning. There's another man by the name of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And this man, as he made his way to becoming king over all of Israel, he began to do things that were wrong. And on two occasions, one with Samuel, where Samuel confronts him and said, you've done wrong in this situation, Saul, King Saul, you've done wrong. He acknowledges, he says, I've sinned against God. On another occasion, when he is pursuing David from one end of the kingdom to the other, he's chasing David from one side to the other. We find that David goes into the camp one night while Saul is camped there with his army, and David's men are in the hills. David goes down into the camp, takes his spear and a jug of water, and on the next early morning he says to Abner, Abner, you didn't take care of your king. And David says to Saul, I could have killed you that night. And Saul acknowledges it. And then in that moment of time, when he recognizes that his life was in the very balance, he acknowledges that his life could have been snuffed out in that moment of time by David. He calls out to David on the hillside and he says, David, I have sinned against God. Whenever people come into the presence of God, they know that they have sinned. It's just something that you just know. It's something that is deep inside that you understand that we are people who are sinners. There's none righteous, the Bible tells us, no, not one. Nobody is righteous. One other person I want to talk about, and that's Judas, who betrays Jesus. And when he takes that silver, can you imagine having walked with Jesus and seen miracle after miracle after miracle? Blind eyes open, lame people walking, leprous people healed, the dead being raised, seeing all of these things. And this is none other than the Son of God that he's walking with. That here is this person walking with the Son of God and yet betrays him. And in that moment of betrayal, when he recognizes what he has done, he says, he casts that money down and he says, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. His life doesn't change. He kills himself that day. All of these people, every one of them, Pharaoh, Balaam, Achan, Saul, Judas, amazing. And the Bible just tells you that every one of them came to that knowledge that they had sinned. And yet, not one of their lives were changed. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 15 tonight. Reminds me, folks, that we understand that we're sinners. I remember when I was a kid, I was the baby of the family. We inherently know that we do wrong. I was the baby of the family. And so I was a little bit spoiled by my mom. And I was a twin, and my twin died, and so my mom loved me a little bit more because I survived. I actually just took all the oxygen. I survived. But growing up, I just, for whatever reason, try to dominate the family. And I'm usually quiet and introverted. And so my brother, we share this long room, see? And so we've got this invisible line drawn across the bedroom. And I've got a pellet gun and he doesn't. It's not a BB gun. This is a pellet gun. This thing you've got to bend and load. This thing has got power. This thing can shoot a bird a mile away. And so I always used to load this pellet gun at night to make sure that the bandit didn't come across to my side of the room. Always have it loaded and by my side of the bed. And this one time he got up and we were fighting. We always fight. We used to fight with knives and bricks. And we were not a happy family, folks. And we were really ruckus. Anyway, I had threatened him one time. I told him, I said to him, he's my older brother. He could beat me up, but I had the gun. I remember this one night, and he decided to walk across, and he said, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to wring your little scrawly neck. I forget the exact words, but as he was walking up, I picked my gun up, and I just held it at him. And I said, I'm going to shoot you. If you cross the line, you're going to get shot. So he crosses the line after being warned. You just don't understand these things. And as he crossed the line, I pulled the trigger and shot him in the belly. It was like John Wayne. He grabbed his stomach. He walked back. He fell on the bed. He looked at his stomach, and I'm loading and putting another pellet in just to make sure I'm after him one more time. And he had to squeeze that pellet out of his belly. And, I had to say I'm sorry to him. My parents made me say sorry. I knew I had done wrong. See, we know that we do wrong. But I still loaded my pellet gun that night and kept it by the side of my bed. Life didn't change. It's in human nature to acknowledge that we are guilty. It's in us. We understand that we are not perfect people. And when we come into the glorious presence of God like we have done tonight, you know. I don't have to preach at you on it. You instinctively know the areas in your life that are not right with God. And you would be the first to put your hand up and say, I have sinned. But acknowledging that doesn't mean you're going to change. It doesn't mean necessarily by acknowledging that you have done wrong that you are automatically going to change. Let me show you how God wants to speak to your heart and show you how change does come about. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And this is the parable that Jesus is giving about this prodigal son. And in verse 11, he said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods. This is verse 12. That falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And so he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, here comes the key, folks. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, here it comes, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. Now hold it right there, and look up at me. You see, beloved, it's one thing to acknowledge, and here is this young boy who finally comes in this parable, acknowledges that I have sinned. But there's something more that needs to be done. He doesn't need to work harder. He doesn't need to try harder. He just needs to arise. And this is the key, that when you acknowledge that you have sinned and you've come short of all that God has for you, that the potential of your life has failed and that things have not worked out the way you could have done because you have sinned, then the Bible says when you understand that, and in the presence of God are convicted of that, then as this boy did, you arise, you get up, and you come to God. That's the key of the change of life. It's not enough to acknowledge I've sinned. It's not enough. We've seen in the scriptures today how many of these people acknowledged that they had sinned, but their lives didn't change and they died horrible deaths. It's not enough to acknowledge I've sinned. You've got to arise and then come to the Father. It's that action of I need God in my life. It's that I know I've sinned, so I arise and I've got to go to the only source that can give me life, and that is the Father. That's the arising and the moving forward. It's coming to that place. It's coming to that place of decision where you say, God, I can't. I need you. I need you in my life. And this is what this young boy does. He arises and he comes to his father. But the amazing thing is that the father already knows that you've made that decision in your heart, and he's already coming to greet you. As you're coming to meet the Father, so the Father's running to meet you. It's that joyous occasion where God wants to unite himself with your life and bring that change in your life that is going to completely turn you around and set you in the right direction. I just love this story. It says in verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, I have sinned against thee, in verse 21. But the father said to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You see, it's the design and the desire of God to bless your life. He knows you can't get it in your own strength. He knows you failed. And this is why we have meetings like this, in the presence of God, to acknowledge in your heart that you have sinned against God. But the moment you arise and you come forward to say, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life, the Father is running towards you. And God is opening up his treasuries of heaven, and he's beginning to already unfold that righteousness and the shoes and the ring for your hand. I think of this young man, and I'm going to close with this story. I think of this young man a number of years ago. He'd got involved with drugs, but he'd also got involved with a cult, And it was more witchcraft than it was cultish kind of worship, but they were heavily involved in witchcraft. And they were with a group of people who would go into churches, and they would come into a church like this and sit in the back and just do incantations and try to disrupt services, not publicly, but by releasing a spirit among the people and saying curses in the midst of church services. And these people would do drugs, and they would do their witchcraft, and then they would go find these little churches and sit in the back as if they were part of the congregation. But all the time that they would fast and they would pray against that church and against that pastor, and they would do all these kind of witchcraft things to try and disrupt the service. This young man by the name of Ben, he came into this church one time, and on this one occasion, but as he'd gone farther and farther in this witchcraft, there was something that was just gnawing at the inside of him. So he would go off and he would say to the others, "I'm going to the service," and he'd sit in the service and he'd tell them that he's going to go do witchcraft. But he would actually sit in the service, and in one of the meetings, the power of the Holy Ghost came into that meeting, and where he knew and understood that he had sinned against God. Because in his testimony, he tells us that as he began to try to say a curse, as he tried to pronounce some kind of witchcraft or incantation in the service, he would open his mouth and he couldn't. And he came to the realization that the power that he was operating in was a power that was created. And the power that now gripped him was a far greater power than it could ever, ever, ever overcome. And he knew that when he came into the house of God, that he was gripped by a stronger force and a power than he could ever. And in that service, when the altar call was made, he knew that he was wrong. He knew that doing these things was wrong. And he tells of his testimony that when the altar call was made, "Get up out of your seats if you want Jesus." Something that he knew he was wrong, he had acknowledged in his own heart, but never had the courage. This one day, he rose and he said, "I don't know what transported me down, but all I know, there was the presence of God that was taking me to a place where I would find peace." Ben came to that altar that day. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. The power of witchcraft was broken off of his life. He went to Bible college. He got married. And he's in the ministry preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The power of God. The power of God. And beloved, tonight, we don't have to prolong the meeting any longer. You know that your life is not right with God. You know it. You even acknowledge it maybe to a wife, to a friend, to a co-worker. "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner." But you've never changed, because you've never come to the one who can actually change your life. This young boy acknowledged his sin, came to the Father, and the Father changed him. His life was changed. Tonight, we want to give you that same opportunity. And I know you're feeling hot and prickly right now. That's the Holy Spirit just convicting you. The Holy Spirit is just working in your heart to tell you it may be a big step for you to get out of your seat and come to the front of a church. Might be a big thing for you tonight. It might be almost an overwhelming thing for you. But the guarantee is that if you come to Him, He says, "I will in no wise turn you away. That if you ask me to forgive you, I will cleanse you from all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness." And if you invite Jesus Christ into your life, He will come into your life and abide with you and lead you and guide your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we've seen in the Word tonight how people can be convicted of a knowledge that they have sinned while in your presence and never, never avail themselves of the change that can come by your hand. But we've also seen the testimony of a parable of what you say will happen if we come. While every head is bowed, I know that there's a wrestling match going on in your heart right now. The enemy can't win this battle. God has got you here at this specific time and a specific moment because He loves you, cares for you, and wants to give you incredible purpose to your life. Now, Lord, I pray, win the battle tonight. Give courage to every person that needs you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask us all just to stand very quietly. Stand to our feet. I'm not going to ask you tonight if you know that you're a sinner, that's already been done. But while the musicians just begin to play very quietly, and you keep your attention steady on me, I want to ask you a simple question tonight. How many of you have wanted to take that step and come to God, your Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ? You've wanted to do this and you've longed for that opportunity and you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to simply, unashamedly, right now, just put your hand straight up in the air. Just stick it straight up in the air. Thank you. Thank you. Put straight up in the air. Unashamedly. Just thank you. Thank you. Right up there. Just lots of hands. Thank you. Just so many people. Don't be like the five that knew but never appropriated any form of coming to God for change. Be like this prodigal son tonight. You can put your hand down. Thank you. We're going to sing a song and we're going to just invite you, for all those who put your hand up, just step out of your seats and people will make way for you. They understand, and you just make your way down to the front right here tonight and we're going to pray with you. You just come to give your heart to Jesus. Don't just get out of your seats and you come tonight and we'll pray with you. Praise God. You've made a wonderful, wonderful decision tonight. As you're walking down the aisles, I could just sense the pleasure of the Father just coming to embrace you, just exactly as the Word says. And you can know tonight that God loves you deeply. For some of you, the work is going to go so deep that tonight is the beginning of God going after some very deep things that are in your life. For others, you've just been witnessed to, you've been spoken to by people, and you're just so ready. Amen? And so tonight is the beginning of a wonderful walk with God. Wonderful walk with Him. The devil is defeated. I want you to know that. The devil is defeated. Your sins have been nailed to an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. They were placed on Christ. And so you don't have to carry your sin any longer. And tonight, if you open your heart to Him, the journey will begin. The journey will begin. And Christ will be with you and begin to lead you. Just raise your hands towards the Lord. And you have to ask the Lord yourself. Just right now, take a moment. Just take one moment and just confess your sins to Him. The Bible says if you confess your sins, just tell Him, quietly, just say, God, just give Him everything that's in your heart, the struggles, the things that you've been involved in. You see, He wants you to hand that over to Him. Just give it to Him right now. Hallelujah. Now pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I begin my journey with You tonight. This is the beginning for me. I ask You to forgive me, that I can say tonight that I am forgiven. When the devil comes against me, I can say, You're a liar. God has forgiven me. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have forgiven me. I do open my life, my mind, my whole being to You. I invite You into my life and ask You to lead me and guide me from tonight onwards. Give me the heart to obey You and Your word. Give me the desire to seek You. I believe that You've begun this work right now. Jesus, I accept You as Lord and as my Savior. And I thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now give Him thanks tonight. Hallelujah.